Our text today, as Karen alluded to, comes from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. And today we are using the Common English Version. But please, if you brought your own text, please use that or the text there in your pew. Let us listen with our hearts, our ears, and our minds to the ancient words of our faith. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there. When the sun had set, he took one of the stones at that place and put it near his head. Then he lay down there. He dreamed and saw a raised staircase, its foundation on earth and its top touching the sky. And God's messengers were ascending and descending on it. Suddenly the Lord was standing on it saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will become like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, east, north, and south. Every family of earth will be blessed because of you and your descendants. I am with you now. I will protect you everywhere you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done everything that I have promised you. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought to himself, the Lord is definitely in this place, but I don't know it. He was terrified and thought, this sacred place is awesome. It's none other than God's house and the entrance to heaven. After Jacob got up early in the morning, he took the stone that he had put near his head, set it up as a sacred pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He named the sacred place Bethel, though Luz was the city's original name. Jacob made a solemn promise. If God is with me and protects me on this trip I'm taking, and gives me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. The stone that I've set up as a sacred pillar will be God's house. And of everything you give me, I will give a tenth back to you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in us, for the word of God with us, thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you, if you will, to pray with me. God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, be with us now. Speak to us from the ancient past to the very present. Open our eyes and our ears that we may hear you. Hear a word from you that will resonate through our hearts and pierce our souls. For we need you to challenge us. And we need you to break our hearts. Speak, Lord. Speak, my Lord. For we, your sons and daughters, are listening. Amen. We continue today in our series called Dirty Rotten Scoundrels. And Lord, today we're talking about a scoundrel, Jacob. In fact, if there was a hall of fame of scoundrels, I think Jacob would be probably number one. He was a scoundrel from birth. He is on the top 10 list of scoundrels. Jacob started a scoundrel. He was definitely a dirty, rotten scoundrel. In fact, if you want to read his whole life, you don't need to watch a football game today. Start with Genesis 25 and take you all the way through Genesis 35. This man had issues, big time issues. In fact, it started with the family feud. When he was born, he couldn't be content, even in the womb. In fact, his mama, Rebecca, made a statement about, Lord, help me. They're fighting already. That's my paraphrase. They were contentious before they were born. And she actually said, Lord, if it's going to be this way, take me now. Again, my paraphrasing. And when they were born, Esau was born first, but Jacob was hanging on to the heel. He couldn't even stand that his brother was going to get born first. Rebekah loved Jacob because he stayed in the tents. And the daddy loved Esau because he could fight for game and fix up a mighty good stew. Already there was family strife. And one day Esau came in from hunting and he was starving and he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. It had to be good food. You know, it had to be the best stew in the county. Probably better than our barbecue. And then as Isaac was getting old and his eyesight was gone, it was time for the blessing. And the father's final blessing meant everything. And here he was on his deathbed, and he wanted one more bowl of this famous stew. I mean, really, this, I wish I had the recipe. This had to be some good stew. And he calls in Esau, and he says, "Go out and hunt for game and make me some of that stew, for my time has come." Now, Rebekah, she's listening in on this. And she calls Jacob, and she says, "It's time for the blessing. While your brother's out there in the field, put you on some furry stuff because your brother's a hairy, you know, hairy person, and go into your daddy and get the blessing." And sure enough, Jacob puts sheep's fur on him, or skin or whatever, sheep's hair on him, and goes in and tricks his daddy and says, "Oh, it's Esau." And Isaac said, "But you sound like Jacob." No, that's not Jacob, Esau. And he gets the father's blessing. By the time the blessing is over, here comes Esau. Esau has no birthright. Esau has no blessing. And Jacob has to run away because Esau is mad. They've been feuding from the start. Dirty, rotten scoundrel, lying, cheating, all the way. So this is the context in which we see the scripture. Jacob has left home to go find a wife among his mother's tribe. And he stops for the night and he has this vision of the great ladder, of people ascending and descending, of this thin space of where heaven and earth meet, of this place in which the Lord actually comes down and stands next to him and speaks just to him. Now, you'd think if the Lord came and talked to you, you'd give up your thieving ways. You think, right? I don't know. I think if the Lord came and stood at me by my bedside at night, I'd change something, you know? But he gets up the next morning, and I'm not sure he's had a change of heart. I'm going to beg to differ with your interpretation, Miss Karen. He says, "If God is with me and protects me and gives me bread." In other words, it's all about me, right? If God will do this and I return home safely, then the Lord will be my God. He's putting conditions on God. If God will uphold what God has said, God will do, then I will serve the Lord. I mean, the Lord just showed up. But Jacob's saying, "No, that's not good enough. The Lord's got to meet my needs. The Lord's got to bring me back. The Lord's got to do," I mean, this is the God of the universe. This is the God who made the stars. This is the God of Abraham and Isaac. But he's going to put conditions on the Almighty. Sound familiar? Let that sink in for a moment. You're in church, I remind you. You ever put conditions on the Lord? "Lord, if you get me out of this mess I'm in, I'll start going back to church. Lord, if you help me out with IRS, I won't cheat on my taxes anymore. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that." You see, Jacob Jacob was still dealing with the I want, was he not? I want, I want, I want. His ambitions had turned him into greed. Our ambitions can do that, can they not? We live in a culture of I want. You don't believe me? Turn on the TV. And soon we're going to be in the great season of greed. I've already seen it in the stores. The trees are out. They're decorated. It's not even Halloween. I can't go in certain stores because I just lose my mind and I start talking real loud. I can't believe the trees are out. The great season of greed has started. Before long, the toy ads are going to be there, enticing our children to begin the I want list. And you see the prices on some of them toys? I want, I want, I want. You realize that you're not the hip person unless you have the latest iPhone. Have you noticed that? Have you seen the price on that thing? You're not the most popular unless you have dot, 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 right? I want, I want, I want. You can't be my God unless you give me what I want. We act as though God is, dare I say this, the Santa Claus God. I'm going to give you my list of my wants. And by the way, thank you, and I'm going to leave. We don't even stick around to hear what God wants to tell us. Reinhard Niebuhr, yes, I've been doing some light reading again. In his book, The Nature and Destiny of Man, says that the lust of power is rooted in insecurity. You see, Jacob not only wanted things, he wanted power. But his lust for power was rooted in his insecurity. Was he deeply and unconditionally loved? A lust for power today is rooted in insecurity. And greed causes us to overestimate our ability to eliminate our insecurity. We want things to fill that hole that insecurity makes in our lives. If we keep gathering things and people around us, then our insecurities will go away. That's not true. In fact, Niebuhr writes, "Thus man seeks to make himself God because he is betrayed by both his greatness and his weakness. And there is no level of greatness and power in which the lash of fear is not at least one strand in the whip of ambition." In other words, we're driven by this fear that at its depths is our insecurity. Right? What's interesting is Niebuhr was writing just around World War II. And we have not gotten any further. Have we? No. But the amazing thing here, the grace thing here, is that Jacob, late in his life, was on a return trip home to reconcile with Esau. He had grown old. He had lived his life. He had decided that what was really important weren't all the herds and the children and all the wealth that he had. He needed to make it right. He needed to come home and reconcile with his brother Esau. And on the trip home, he had one more visitation. And he had to wrestle all night. And it was in that wrestling, I believe, that there was true transformation for Jacob. For in that moment, though he was struck in the hip and walked with a limp, he realized finally that his security was not in himself, but in the living God. That what he had been searching for all of his life was not what he could do, but what God could do. That his identity was not wrapped up in his wealth, in his family, or in his status, but his identity and his security was wrapped up in the one in whom he now wrestled and who changed his name. He was transformed through the struggle. And he had a name change. I wonder, my friends, if we need a name change. I wonder if we need our names changed. Thanks be to God. Amen.